long study. I have enjoyed doing this class. This is class number 183. That's a lot. But when I went to the seminary, we did not finish any class that we started. We'd have textbooks. And we'd go through class, like, we'd have maybe 50 or 60 classes on a subject. And that's it. Now, I have done 183 classes, including this one, on systematic theology. That's a lot more than 50, 60, or 70 classes. They couldn't possibly teach in the seminary unless it was a 2 or 3 year program. I think I started systematic theology in 2017, which has been 3 years now. I have gone off and come back to it. We have a lot of studies that we've done. We studied escaping Catholicism, the charismatic cult, different things we've studied. But I want to finish this, and we have a book that we're studying from that is right here, now that I have my library right at my fingertips, Systematic Theology by Thiessen. I'm going to put this book up where you can see it on the... Now, inside the book, it is clobbered with ink and things, as you can see, where we've studied all of these things. I wanted to be able to give to my students more than I got in the seminary. My seminary teacher, especially Dr. Carl E. Farrar, told me, he said, when you have studied for 5 or 10 years in the seminary and you get a doctorate, all you got was a license to learn. Now, we never got as deep into systematic theology as this is. I taught systematic theology in the seminary. I could not cover this book in a year. You know, there's only so many months in actually a school year. We started in September, we quit in June. We didn't have a whole year. We only had 2 or 3 days a week that we studied a subject. I gave tests of all kinds of sorts on different things in systematic theology, on New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, God's eternal purpose, Greek and Hebrew, all of this, Western civilization. You can listen to my Western civilization classes at sermonaudio.com/DTW. If you go back to systematic theology at CMBI, you will hear me teaching toward the end of those classes Western civilization and political science. I'm trying to go further now than I ever did before, to take you to the end of the subject, where we go all the way through the book. Now, we have got several books on systematic theology, and I have quote them as I've gone through here, and they're all sitting right over here. There's Strong's over there. There's Terry, Hartel, several books on systematic theology and biblical hermeneutics. Now, in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, where we are now, we're going to talk about the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. But we're not only going to talk about the bride of Christ, we're going to talk about the whole family of God. Now, God treats differently Israel. Israel has a special place in God's heart. The church has a very special place in God's heart. That's a fulfillment of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whole epitome of God's love is on a special people that have a special place, that have given special attention to the promises of God and also to following God. Not everybody is in the church. I know a lot of people will disagree with me on that. Israel's not in the church. Some people will disagree with that. How are the guests at the wedding? There's not one guest at the wedding that is lost. None. There aren't any lost people at the guest. The ten virgins, the parable of the ten virgins, five unwise and five wise. These are guests at the wedding. Five of them didn't make it. Five of them were out in outer darkness. They're not the bride either. The virgins, the ten virgins, are not the bride. They are guests of the bride. I know maybe you, this has just gone completely over your head, but study with me. I did a message on the Hebrew wedding. I did a whole message on that. James Nye wrote a little book, I think the bachelor's thesis that he wrote, it was the Hebrew wedding, and it is wonderful. And go back and go to one of my classes called the Hebrew wedding. You'll learn a lot about the Hebrew wedding, about what we're going to talk about right now. I've done a lot of these classes already. So sometimes, like the Hebrew wedding, I'll refer you to go back and listen to another message if you want to know more about this. Now we're in verse number 5. We have a parenthetical set of verses here that tell about God's love. We have a change of scenery from God's wrath toward the reprobates, and now God's love focused on His bride. His bride. This is the bride now. We're not talking about Israel. We're not talking about a lot of saved people. The bride has done something here, and we're going to see it in the book of Revelation, that some of the other saved have not done. A lot of people just want to lump all the saved into the bride of Christ, but it's not there, people. It's not there. Who are the guests at the wedding? Who are the virgins' guests? Who are all the others there? Who's the great multitude that are called unto the wedding feast of the bride and the Christ King of Israel? And a voice from the throne in verse number 5, it came out saying, "You praise, anete, you praise to God of us all the servants." The servants belonging to Him, and the ones fearing Him, the ones small and the ones great. Small and great. I have an affinity for the small. I don't try to push myself. Marilyn has gotten mad at me a lot of times because I don't try to push myself on people and big churches and things, do I? When they want to honor me or something, I'll just kind of go there. I'm not there for that. I'm there to preach God's word and to teach you and to teach them. I'm there to teach missionaries. I'm there to teach pastors and teachers how to teach and preach. I had one pastor come to my class. He had retired, and he was in my class for about a year and a half in Greek reading and research at Valley Baptist Church. He would get so excited in the class, he'd just jump up and down. He said, "I never heard anybody preach from Greek like you. I'm doing that tonight. I'm not reading every word in Greek, but I'm preaching from it." He got so excited that he threw his name in the hat and he went to Oregon and started pastoring churches again. He wasn't retired. He said, "I'm so full of God's word that I got to preach." I hope that you get so full of God's word that you got to share it with somebody. It's wonderful. The Word of God is wonderful because it leads you to God. It lets you understand who God is. The one small and great, as I used to go to Valley Baptist Church, Valley Baptist Church is a mega church. You know, there's 10,000 people there. I saw it grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But I watched some people. I watched an old man that come to church. He's surely dead by now. I'm sure he is. 30 years ago, nearly. I would go there and I just sat back and I'd listen. I was a teacher here, a co-pastor here in Fish Lake Valley when I first started going there. Went there a couple of times on Wednesday and nobody was at church. I couldn't figure out. I drove 30 miles. And I go to church and nobody's there on Wednesday night. I couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. It was on Thanksgiving Eve and New Year's Eve and Christmas Eve and things like that. They didn't have church. I couldn't believe that. Didn't have church. I go in the big class and everything, and I'd go in there and I'd see this one old man. He had red suspenders and he sat there and he's kind of heavy set on mine, probably an old farmer. And he sat there in one place all the time. He was always there, always there, always there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I thought about that old man. Never heard peep out of him at all. He's the small, but he's the great. He's the small, but he's the great. Many of God's people today that are so puffed up and so big and so whatever are going to be down the line. Some of those little guys are going to be up front. The great, see, the small shall be great, and the least shall be the most. I listened to that message that Jesus gave. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The great shall be less, and the less shall be greater. I saw that all of my life. And it makes you want to be humble. Because you would like to be one of the least. Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you want to be great, be servant to all. Every church that I ever pastored, I said one thing, I am your servant. I'm not your boss. I am your servant. I'm not your boss. Here at Discover the Word Missionary Baptist Church, I am your servant. And most of my messages go out all over the world. I am your servant. I need your help. I don't get paid here for this. I pay. I one time said, I got to preach. I'd pay to preach if I had to. I got paid at New Hope Missionary Baptist Church two times. I pastored it twice. I got paid. But here at Discover the Word Missionary Baptist Church and discovertheword.com, I've never got paid. I told people one time when I was at Valley Baptist Church, they say, why don't they pay you? At least gasoline cost or something. I said, if I had to, I'd pay to preach, and I was. Because the calling of God, when God calls you to do something, he doesn't tell you to lay down. He tells you to do it. I think I've done 188 messages this year, and this is the least I've done in 4 or 5 years in 1 year. Last year was nearly 300. Year before that was like 385 messages. This year, with Marilyn being sick and everything, I've kind of laid back a little bit. I've got some of the best recording. As you can see, the background here is the best that I've had for a long time. You can see what I'm pointing to and all of that. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. There are going to be a lot of people out there that listen to me preach that are going to be greater than I am in the eternal ages. And I mean that. You give, you study, you glorify God in your lives the best way you can. I've had students that were crippled, that were blind, that were deaf even. I had students that couldn't read and write. The only teacher they ever had was me. And it's so funny. Some of them were gangsters, tattoos all over them and everything else, and they'd go out into the world and they know what political science was and they know what Western civilization was, and when they start talking to the educated people, say, what college you go to? I went to church. What? You learn Western civilization and archaeology and all this in church? Yeah, I learned in church. Well, Well, we try to teach you who you are, who you can become, what to do and what not to do, and who God is and who you are. And God is greater than all of us, greater than any president, greater than any man that ever walked the earth except Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Verse number 6. And I heard as a sound of a great crowd, Oklu, a great crowd, this is thousands, and as the sound of waters, and waters is a figurative language for people. Now, if you walk outside my door right here tonight, you will hear water running. That creek is just roaring down there, just roaring like a river over rocks. It's a beautiful sound. Waters rumble. I was here, and I've shown Marilyn where I was, and I was out at the hot well in 1980s, and was a great flood come through here, washed the road out, I think, in 16 places or something. And I walked through the middle of that about 5-mile-wide flood, and the rural waters were roaring. It was rolling rocks that tall. You've seen those rocks down there, Marilyn. You've seen how I've shown you where the floods went across the road down here, and rocks that big again, from small to big, roaring and rolling. Waters many. This is talking about people, but it's like a rushing roar of waters, like flood waters. I've been in flash floods several times, and those waters roar. A sound of many waters. And as the sound of thunders, brontone, there, that word brontone there, like we have the brontosaurus, ooh, big sound, strong. And they were saying hallelujah. And remember what hallelujah means? Make Jehovah's name shine. It comes from Hallel, and it comes from Jehovah. Praise, make Jehovah's name shine. Make him shine. Because he reigned, the Lord, the God, Jehovah, the Elohim, the Lord belonging to us, Eloheinu, that's in the possessive case, the one that God that belongs to us and we belong to him, a double possessive case. And the one Almighty, the Pantocrator, here it is El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. Now, these John writes the book of Revelation in Greek, but he uses so many Hebraisms that even the grammar is Hebrew and not Greek. And they said the same guy that wrote the book of Revelation isn't the one that wrote John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Oh, yes, it is. But remember who the author is. John wrote this from the Hebrew figure of speech, from the Hebrew mind. He wrote it in Greek because that was the language of the world. But he wrote it with the Hebrew syntax and Hebraisms. And here we have it all over. Jeremiah 51, 48, Ezekiel 124, Psalm 93:1, 97:1, 99:1. We see all of these. Hallelujah. Page 238 and 200. All the way to 240 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. That Hebrew lexicon. And there it is right over there. Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Page 238 to 240. It tells you about this word hallelujah. Israel had forfeited her place in the administration of God's kingdom during the church age. God is sending the tribulation period upon Israel to bring her back to him so she can come back in covenant relationship to him as the fulfillment in the Davidic kingdom and the Abrahamic covenant. That is, the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. For 1,000 years, Israel will reign epitaes geis, hell arts. upon the earth, literally, from the center point of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is. Not spiritual. This is real. I believe in real biblical interpretation as it is, not spiritualize it away. 1,000-year reign. The great white throne judgment. The future, eternal future. And now the tribulation period that shall come upon the earth after the bride is called up. Woof! We're going to get into that. Israel has forfeited her relationship to God as his wife forever. But because of the Abrahamic covenant, he shall bring and she shall rule and reign on this earth under Christ and under David for 1,000 years upon the earth. The covenant that God made with Abraham shall still stand. The covenant that God made with David shall really stand, and God shall fulfill it. But Israel shall never have the relationship with God that she could have, because she forfeited that brideship. Verse number 7. May we rejoice and may we exalt. Karomen and angaloliomen. And we shall give glory to him, because it has come, the marriage of the Lamb and the woman of him. She has made herself ready. Ooh, middle voice. What's going on here? Salvation is of God. It is not of us. There's nothing that we can do to be saved. Jesus Christ did it all. But what relationship with God is this? What different verse, what different entity here in this verse? Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. Talks about marriage. Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. See if I can find it in this old wore out Bible, falling apart. I was going to buy myself a Greek Hebrew study Bible. One of these days, this is hardback, and it's all taped together. I just haven't ever got around to doing it. This one's falling apart. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Wives, do you hear this? Marilyn, we were coming down out of the mountains yesterday, and you said something astounding. You've been abused all your life by your family, and you were kicked around, and when we first got married, you weren't going to let me tell you. I wasn't going to tell you anything. You've been pushed around and beat up all your life, and I wasn't about to tell you anything. But yesterday, you said something that just absolutely showed me that you had grown so spiritually, that astounded me, and I didn't say anything to you about it at all. Remember when we were coming down the mountain, and you said a woman ought to try to please her husband in everything. A woman has a place in the home, and a man has a place in the home. The woman protects the husband. The husband protects the woman, that is. And the woman pleases the husband in every way and protects him in the home. She gives him a home. She gives him a reason to want to come home. She makes his home comfortable. She makes his home safe for him. she teaches her children to respect him. Now, I know that you were never raised in this environment at all. It's a terrible thing. We ought to be raised up in homes. Marilyn loves me, and I know that. I'm assured of that. And she wants to please me. We've been through thick and thin. And she said that yesterday. A woman ought to want to please her husband in every way. Is that what she said? Yeah. Did I say it right? Yeah. A woman ought to want to please her husband in every way. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for. Husbands, love your wives. Love them. Unconditionally. I'm going to tell you something. We live in a vicious, different world today than Abraham lived in, and Jacob lived in, and Paul lived in, even John Bunyan lived in. The world we live in today, it takes two people to love each other, doesn't it? It takes two people to love each other. We fail many times in marriage because the people don't love each other. They have never really made a commitment to each other. They don't love each other. They don't love each other. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up. He died for her. That's quite a sacrifice, isn't it? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present him to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's a man's job now, people, to train your wife up in righteousness, to train your wife up in righteousness, and to give your children the best that they have, that they can get. I've seen many marriages break up, and I understand there's a reason for divorce, people. I know a lot of you don't want to hear that either. What if your husband was a homosexual and ran off with men and just wouldn't come home? What about if your wife was a lesbian and ran off with women and wouldn't come home? How about if your wife just despised you and ran you down every day of your life and had you under her thumb to mistreat and abuse? And the same thing with the husband, vice versa. Paul said, I don't want you to live like that. God didn't call you to misery. Sometimes you just got to learn to walk away. It can't be fixed. It almost killed me a couple of times. Almost killed me. Almost got me killed. We go through some... People are vicious. Husbands and wives can be very vicious. I am convinced that there are as many abusive women as there are abusive men. Do you agree with me, Marilyn?
Yes.
Absolutely. Your mother was abusive all of her life. All of her life, an abuser. Terrible. Never respected her husband one day. Never loved him one day. Yet he mistakenly stayed with her and caused his one daughter to die and also their lives to be thrown away on somebody that wasn't worth throwing their lives away on. Nobody should throw their life away for somebody that is nothing. He died because of medical treatment. His daughter died because of medical treatment, because he didn't do something earlier in his life. Strong love. You have to love your children. You got to love your children. A child's got to have one parent that loves them. Child got to have that. Or else you're a total victim. One parent's got to love you. Might present himself to a church in all her glory and having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul uses this relationship as a relationship of God with those that love him. Did God get a divorce? Did he? Divorce Israel. I think maybe some church members got divorced too, down through the ages. May we exalt and may we give glory to him because the marriage of the Lamb and the woman of him, the woman belonging to him, she has preferred herself. This is the middle voice. The bride did something. The bride is in a special relationship with God like none other. I have a lot of friends in this world. I had a mother, I have a father. But the relationship between you and my wife should be far, far, far beyond all of them. Marilyn breaks down every now and starts crying and thanking me how that I've taken care of her and brought her through death almost and watched over her day and night and nursed her back to health. She had cancer 2 times since we've been married. They butchered her, sent her home right straight from the operating table. She should have been in the hospital for 2 weeks. And here I have a woman that's bleeding all over. I pamper her and I pet her and I take care of her and I clean her up and I feed her. She goes back to the doctor in 2 weeks and she's gained weight. Doctor says, how in the world do you gain weight like this? My husband feeds me really good. Nobody ever had this operation to gain weight. Also put you on a diet too, didn't it? To save your life. All of these things are very important. She's watched over me. She had to drive me to church. I was so anemic from after the cancer operation, I couldn't see, I couldn't focus anything, couldn't even read. I was doing everything by memory. I was having students read for me. I went blind with arsenic poisoning. I couldn't see. I had to have my students read for me. And I have a real hard time even reading to this day. I got better. But I got to go have my eyes test it again and find out if there's something wrong somewhere. And it was given to her in order that she might be clothed around. It means to throw around clothes. Fine linen. Fine linen. And the deeds of righteousness. Representing the deeds of righteousness. The bright, clean, fine linen, which are the works of the deeds of righteousness of the saints. It is of the saints. The righteousness of the saints. Now, when we're born again, God's blood covers us and we are saved completely. Forever. But in brideship, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about something special. Israel is not the bride. The guests of the wedding are not the bride. The 10 virgins, the 5 faithful virgins, the wise virgins are not the bride. The bride is the bride. Fine linen, the works, the righteous of the saints, it is. The faithfulness of a God-chosen people. the faithfulness of a God-chosen people. The Hebrew wedding was in three steps, by the way. The first step was that the mother and the father, the parents, would make a contract sometime when the child was very, very young, the woman or the man. Sometimes a woman would be very young. A man might be 20 or 30 years old, and the girl may be 5 or 6. And they go contract for this girl, and they make a payment. There's a payment agreed upon, and they make the payment. Then the groom and his friends would escort the bride to his home. But the husband, the groom, would go outside of the bride's home and call her by name out. And if she was willing, she would leave. If she was willing, she'd leave. And I'm laughing again. My wife is special. Before we met, she prayed that God it would hurry up and do something because she was getting old. I've been with my family all of my life. I've served them all of my life. And here I am all alone. And I really want to learn about the Bible more. And I want a husband. And I loved him to be an Indian and a cowboy and all that kind of stuff. And I really like Indians and cowboys. Then God gave you more than you can chew, swallow, and digest, didn't he?
Yeah.
I'll guarantee you one thing. She asked me to marry her. I didn't ask her to marry me. She was ready. She was ready. And when I went to call on her to take her to get married, you came, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't have any trouble coming and following me, did you?
No.
You were ready. You're ready to take off on a brand new part of your life. When the bride is called by Jesus Christ, she's going to start a brand new book, a brand new chapter in her life, and it's going to last forever. The groom would come to the bride's home with his friends, and he would call her out by name, and she would come out, and they would escort her to the bride, to the groom's home. And then there would be a and by the way, maybe that's kind of like what we might call him calling her by name. You know, the Lord's going to call us one of these days. He's going to call us up. He's going to call the church up and all the saved up. He's going to call us by name. Come up here. That's called the rapture. Rapere in Latin. Hapazo in Greek. There are actually two terms for that in Greek. But it means to snatch away. That husband snatches that wife away from her home and takes her to his home. And the marriage supper that takes place for a whole week. And they walk around. And that night, the groom and the bride go to the bedroom. To the marriage chamber. The nipple. The marriage bed. And they become one. Forevermore. That bride has kept herself. She has kept herself for her husband. She's kept herself for her husband. She's his and his alone. No one else's. She has been faithful. She is a virgin. She is a physical and a spiritual virgin, this woman is. This bride. And this marriage lasts forever, for eons upon eons upon eons. Verse number 9. And he says to me, you write, blessed the ones unto the supper, the royal supper of the marriage of the Lamb, having been called. Which is not the bride. This is not the bride. He's saying, blessed and holy is he that is called unto the marriage royal supper of the bride and the groom. And he says to me, these words are true. These words are true. They are the true words of God, they are. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us. did he not? If you want to be part of that bride, then sacrifice your life for him. That means a life for him. There are many people in the world today that will die a martyr's death that are greatly possibly going to be part of that bride because they gave it all. But what if you live 70 or 80 years? Remember Billy Graham, a great man of God? You remember his singer, the one that led his singing, Marilyn, what was his name? The one that led singing for Billy Graham? 100. The one that led singing for Billy Graham that was his song leader. George Beverly Shea.
Yeah.
George Beverly Shea, that was a great man of God. Died 100, he was 100 and something years old when he died. His wife died and later on he married a young woman, much younger than him, but this younger woman, the younger than him, had children. And he kind of represented what the Bible says about marriage. She had children, and he went hat in hand to her son and asked him if he could date her mother. And asked him if he could have his mother's hand in marriage. That man said he couldn't believe it. He said, here's this great man of God is. He's hat in hand coming to me and asking me for my permission to marry my mother. He's five times older than me and twice as old as my mother. An honorable man. There are many places in the Bible that talks about different people at the wedding feast. There's some people on the outside of the wedding feast, you know, out there in the outer darkness. Matthew 8, 10 through 12, 22 and 13, Matthew 25 and 30, 1 Corinthians 10, 3, 10 through 15. Christ's sacrifice was for our salvation. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. But our rewards in heaven and the eternal ages are for what we do for Christ. The greatest reward that we can receive, there are different ones. You know, the Bible said it's like the stars of heaven. Some are brighter than the others. It's what you've done with your life that counts. What you do with your life matters. A lot of people go to church, they make a profession of faith, and you would never know that their lives have changed at all from a lost man to a so-called saved man or woman. They're just no different. They do the same thing. They have the same focus that they ever had before. But when God really changes your life, something happens to you. When I was saved when I was very young after my grandmother was killed, and I didn't know anything. I had gone to a charismatic church, and boy, they didn't teach anything about nothing. It was all talking in tongues and everything. They gave me a Bible and I read it and I got under conviction. It wasn't the preaching. I loved the people and they were great people. But they didn't preach the Word of God. I got saved because I read the Bible. It wasn't from the preaching. I didn't have any foundation at all. I wandered through life for several years after that. And finally, God got my attention, got a hold of me and said, boy, I got something for you to do. And I tried to do it the best I can. I went to the seminary for 12 years. I drove in my sleep. I had classes in my sleep. I pastored churches. I taught classes. I taught and taught and taught and taught because I had something to say. I remember in my early days as a preacher, I'd go to church. I wouldn't say a word to anybody. You couldn't drag a word out of me. I'd get up and preach. I'd sit down and shut up. They couldn't drag a word out of me. I was shy. But I had something to say, so I said it. Now, when you got something to say, you're safe. You can get up and preach. If you don't have anything to say, you better sit down there and just stay there in the pew or something. Fill up. When you get filled up, you just run over. And I ran over with God's Word. I just loved it. I loved God. I wanted to share it with the world. The bride keeps her relationship until the end. Very important. God does not treat the saints of all ages exactly alike. Israel and the church have special, specific places in God's economy. There are places of distinction throughout all the ages and every group. The Lord said, like the stars of heaven are different, so are the saints of God. Like the sun is so bright and the moon reflects the light of the sun, or some of the disciples of God. Israel is Israel, the church is the church. The guests of the wedding are the guests, they're not the bride. Outer darkness is there. We don't all exactly know what that is. I just console myself in ignorance because I don't know all I know about that. But I know there's people out there, and they're not in hell. It's someplace outside of the very brightness of God's gatherings. And I fell down before the feet of Him to worship Him. And He says to me, "You see not. I am a fellow servant of you, just like you. I am, and the brothers, the brethren of you, the one having the witness of Jesus. For God, you worship God, and the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Sometimes people worship preachers, don't they? Sometimes they worship their teachers. That's how Jim Jones got started. That's how Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. These people are not in the truth, but the people believe them. They follow them in these cults to the point of death. Sometimes physical death and sometimes eternal death. A lot of Mormons today realize that Joseph Smith was an absolute fraud. It's a historical fact. He's a fraud. He was a charlatan. But they say, and of course there's many denominations of Mormonism also, but they say, well, he was a fraud and all of his foundation of the church is on quicksand, but we have a great way of life. So they go ahead and do that instead of going and join one of God's churches. Still leading people into a wonderful family ties and all of the wonderful smiley faces and clean-cut people, but on a journey to hell without Jesus Christ as Savior. They'll talk about Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is their big brother. He's not your big brother, people. He's your Savior. He's your God. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and me. What we do with our lives does matter. What you do with your life today matters. What you give to the Lord matters. If you give liberally, you'll receive liberally. If you give stingily of your life, you will receive stingily. You're going to get exactly what you put out. The old boy once said, "You get what you pay for." Yeah, you do. You get what you pay for. I'm not talking about salvation. That's free. But your place, the eternal place with God, is something that you've done. We work for the Lord, not for salvation. But God said, "I will give you a reward." And it's not salvation. You're going to receive a reward. Little, less, or most. I think that most is the bride. Our Father, we send this message out for your people. I pray that it honors and glorifies you in every way. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we have to walk in your pathways. Please forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name.